Thanks, Ali. So earlier in the week, Lindsay sent me an email saying, John, have you got any thoughts? And I said, I was on my phone. I was just like, I'm just on my way out. Could you do this song after? And basically didn't answer her question at all. And then as the week went on, I realized I hadn't replied. But then I was like, it's okay. I think God knows what he's doing here. I turn it this morning. So I'm going to ruin what I'm going to speak on because it's so important to this story. But what I'm going to speak on is about how God, how we can come to God in worship broken, and how worship is a way of restoring our spirit. And then when I came to speak to Lindsay this morning, that was written all over the song she'd chosen. And Penny had sent her a word that she had earlier in the week about worshiping from a place of brokenness. And I just thought, God is amazing. Like, I didn't say any of this. If you looked at the songs we did this morning, you'd be like, oh yeah, John told Lindsay what he was doing. I didn't tell her anything. So I feel like my job here is done. I don't need to speak. Don't get too excited. I am going to speak. Yeah, because I spent a long time on this, so you know I'm here. We've got the time. Great. It's up there. Fantastic. So just wanted to start with what my vision is for worship. So I've already shared some of my story. It's been 3 years now since Emmanuel Chesley Street started. And Ali asked me to lead the worship, and I didn't really know what to do, but I knew I needed a vision of some sort. And I felt like God gave that to me quite quickly. And the vision hasn't changed in the last three years. And the vision for worship at Chesley Street, from my heart, is this: for us and God to have complete freedom in our times of worship. And so what that means is freedom from inhibitions, freedom from the things that hold us back. Freedom and expression, we should be able to worship God however we choose. So freedom with spiritual gifts, and I believe spiritual gifts are such a key part of corporate worship. And then freedom for God to work, like he should have control. He should have control over our times together. And freedom for God to change the direction. You know, we need spontaneity in worship. It can't be predictable. And so I believe that as we cultivate this freedom, I believe that we're going to experience the power and presence of God in new ways. And the vision doesn't say that we need to grow the worship team, although that is important. That is something that we are naturally going to do. It doesn't say that we're going to perfect our playing. Again, playing well and not being distracting is important, but it's not a goal of mine. And another goal is not to sound like Bethel or Hillsong. They're great. I love what they're doing, the service they're providing for the church in producing fantastic songs. But that's not my vision. That's not where I want to get to. Because worship is and must always be God-centered. And everything else is incidental. Everything else is just a means to an end. Our goal and purpose in worship must always be glorifying God more. I've already touched on it, but I believe that worship should be spontaneous. It should be led by the Spirit. It should be an exciting place. When we come together to worship, it should be exciting. We shouldn't know what's going to happen. Yeah, I'd much rather come to church with almost a feeling of anxiety, not knowing what God is going to do, than to come knowing that we're going to play four songs, going to have a talk, and then we're going to play a couple of songs, and we're going to go home. Because what's the point? I also believe that worship can be missional. And I think the best way for worship to be missional is for it to just display the power of God. You know, if people who don't know Jesus come to the church and see us worshiping and are drawn in by passion and exuberance and just the powerful presence of God, if they encounter that, they're going to want more. They're going to want to know what's going on. And so I believe we've come a long way from the start of Chesley Street in terms of our worship together. And I mean, this morning I felt was amazing. That's why I almost felt like I didn't need to do this. But no, there's more. Let's not be satisfied with what we have. Let's not be satisfied by what we've seen, because there is more to press into. And so the question on my mind over the last 3 years has been, how do we cultivate freedom in worship? And I put loads of thoughts down. I started about a month ago on this. I thought, I'll get in early. It'd be good. And then 4 days ago, God just completely changed what I was speaking on. So it doesn't It doesn't matter how far you prepare in advance, God is always going to mess things up. But he spoke to me this week about the key being overcoming our circumstances, that we become worshippers who can praise God in all seasons. Because it can be easy to worship when things with God are going well. I don't know if you experienced that. You had a particularly good week reading your Bible every day. You're praying. You come to church. You're ready. You have faith. And that's great, although actually it can sometimes indicate that your worship is based on your performance. What about when you're broken or angry or feeling lost or disconnected or cold? What if you feel like you've drawn away from God? How do you worship in those situations? And this is actually modeled, this attitude of worshipping from a place of brokenness is modeled repeatedly in the Psalms. So King David, who's one of the greatest worshippers, he wrote about half of the Psalms, and he regularly worshipped from a place of brokenness. We're going to see how he used worship to lift his eyes, to focus on God, and to restore his spirit. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Psalm 22. Actually, could we do it on there because it'll be bigger? Yeah, oh, perfect. So Psalm 22. And don't worry too much about trying to follow the subject of what he's talking about. It's actually, for various reasons, quite a complicated psalm. But I'm just taking it almost at face value because David is writing from this place of brokenness. So the important thing to follow really is David's emotions and the way that they change through the passage. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. And then jumping forward to verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. So it's a challenging psalm, not the kind that you put on a fridge magnet. But it's important. I mean, all the psalms that have been included in the Bible are important. They're there for our help. Oh, can't do that. So my question to you is, when you come to worship, how are you feeling? I've got the... Could we go back to the thing? It's not actually that important, but... there we go. So how are you feeling? Are you feeling hurt? Damaged? Are you feeling shame? Are you broken? Are you feeling lost? That you can't be bothered? Are you disappointed? Are you angry? Are you depressed? So don't pretend that your feelings don't exist. Don't think that God is scared to hear what you're really thinking. As we've just read, he's heard it all before. David said to God in verse 1, "Why have you forsaken me?" Which are pretty big words for a small human to a God. In verse 2, he says, "I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Verse 6, he says, "I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." In another Psalm, 51, verse 3 and 4, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So David also knew what it was like to come to God broken because of the sin that he had committed. And so we see that the book of Psalms isn't some exercise in denial, but we often focus on the happy Psalms, the ones that are glorifying God, which is great. But it isn't an exercise in denial. It's a showcase of raw human emotion. The Psalms are a model for our attitude in worship. The Psalms is kind of like the opposite of the airbrushed images that you see on social media. Kind of like the opposite of, you know, people just post what they want you to see. And in the Psalms, we didn't just get that. We didn't get what David wanted us to see. We got the whole thing. So David, knowing that he's in a place of brokenness and despair, he still chooses to engage with God. And the amazing thing is that God allowed David's song, even though actually a lot of David was angry with God, you know, God allowed David's song to be recorded as an example of worship. And for countless Christians through the ages. And this is good news for us, because we are broken people. I mean, we may be aware of this sometimes more than others. Maybe sometimes when we're coming to church, we feel like, actually, yeah, this has been a bad week. And then other times we may come and think, nope, I'm feeling fine. But the truth is, whatever you're feeling, you are broken. If we are only allowed to worship God when we had gotten ourselves together, then we would never worship. And so we mustn't hide from God when things aren't perfect. If we do that, I mean, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Like when things go badly, he wants us to retreat inside ourselves because he knows that we can't do it by ourselves. So he knows that we'll just get stuck in that place. And also, and this is maybe a bit more sobering, but if we think that we need to fix ourselves before coming to God, we remove the power of the cross of Christ from our lives. We're saying that he isn't enough. What he's done, what he's accomplished on the cross isn't enough. We're going to need to do it ourselves. We may not realize that's what we're saying, but it is what we're saying. We're putting our performance above the righteousness of Jesus. No, Jesus takes us as we are. We need church to be a place where we can be real with each other. And that should be reflected in our worship. That should be in our songs. The song should acknowledge reality. And I'm so glad Lindsay just started with, "I raise a hallelujah." And the chorus goes, you know, "I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the king is alive." And I just thought, that's the perfect song to start this. Because that is it. We need to acknowledge the reality that life is hard. You know, our faith, our walk with God is hard. And so in worship, but also the way that we talk to each other, like when we ask you, "How are you doing?" You know, being real with each other, being honest with each other. But it's also, yeah, I understand. We understand that worshipping from this place of brokenness is hard. It's a sacrifice. In Psalm 51, David says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." God doesn't despise it. I don't know where we get that idea from, that God doesn't like us to be broken. It's not true. He loves it. Sometimes worship can feel like a battle, or we can easily fall into just going through the motions. You know, I'd put not being bothered, you know, apathy, I'd put that as as bad, maybe even worse than brokenness. You know, I just think that is such a killer when you come and you just think, you know what, I can't be bothered. That is just another kind of brokenness. There is a cost to worship, an emotional, physical and spiritual cost. It's a sacrifice. We're putting God before ourselves. We're giving him higher priority in our lives. It's a sacrifice of praise, but it is a sacrifice worth making. So the second thing that I think we need to do, so we're real with ourselves, we acknowledge our circumstances, but the second thing that we need to do is to lift our eyes. And so going back to Psalm 22, verse 11, David lifts up a prayer. He says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." In verse 19, he says, "Come quickly to help me." Verse 20, "Deliver me from the sword." 21, "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions." So David isn't pushing through in his own strength. He's crying out to God for help. And he's stating his dependence on him. So the first step to fixing our eyes on Jesus is handing our situation over to him and saying that it all belongs to him. Acknowledge that we are in control and that we want him to have full control. But there are also, I believe, there are some things that we can do, and I believe there are things that we need to be doing as a congregation to take ourselves from the place of brokenness and desolation to focusing on him. So I hope these will be some practical things that you can employ in worship. And the first one is repentance. So I think the word repentance maybe gets a bad rap. We see it as a negative thing, but it's an incredibly positive thing. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift bought by the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, repentance, it wouldn't exist. Repentance is when we turn from our way of doing things and we point our lives back towards God. And when we choose to repent, God grants forgiveness in an instant. And he gives us the power to follow through and change. So repentance is about us saying sorry, God forgiving, and then us carrying on with that forgiveness. And there's no call-off period when God forgives. I wish I'd learnt this earlier, but I spent the first maybe 18 or 19 years of my Christian walk thinking that when I sinned, I'd have to wait a certain amount of time, depending on the sin. So, you know, some sins, maybe an hour. Some sins, about 3 days. I've always had 3 days. That felt like the right amount of time. But there is no call-off period. And when I learnt about the grace of God, I realised, actually, whatever I've done, I can enter immediately into the presence of God via his grace. We don't need to wait hours, days, or months to return to God. It happens instantly. The grace of God is a gift he's given us because he wants us to enter his presence quickly. And when we come to worship, he wants us to come straight into his presence. He knows that we can't do that by our own strength, and it's pointless to try. It's futile. You know, just come to God. His grace is there. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible is Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Yeah, we can enter not groveling. We can enter with confidence because of his grace. It's all through him. So the next thing we can do to help us fix our eyes on God is to remind ourselves of our true identity as believers. Like, I think identity is so key in coming to God, the way that you approach him. Because as believers, there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. It's been wiped away. We can stand tall in God's presence, knowing that we are accepted as we are. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees Christ's righteousness. That's a privilege of being his sons and daughter. We're a new creation. We're dead to sin. It may not feel like it, and we may still be in particular habits, but actually the truth is, the spiritual truth is that we are dead to sin. We've been adopted as children into his family. He treats us as sons and daughters. I just think, I can't get my head around that truth. just that he's like a dad. Well, he is a dad, and he's the greatest dad. We share in Christ's victory over death. We'll have eternal life because of him. We are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Jesus will belong to us. We share in his inheritance. These things, as you remind yourselves of these things, helps you stand tall in worship in his presence. And finally, another thing we can do is to remind ourselves of who God is. God is the God who is victorious in all things. He is king over every situation. He is God of the impossible, and he is everlasting. And by reminding ourselves of these things, it takes the burden off us. Like whatever our situation, if we remember these things about God, that he can do the impossible, that he is the king over every situation, then our problems just melt away. But this can be hard, again. Turning to God in difficult times, we're acknowledging our weakness. And we're acknowledging our dependence on him. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't want to do that. This hurts our pride. We like to think that we're in control. We like to think that we can fix it. But by handing over our circumstances to God, we put them in the hands of the one who can actually change them. Psalm 121, my favorite psalm, says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So, we acknowledge our situation. We recognize that we're broken. We lift our eyes up to God. And it's important in our worship. It's so crucial that we declare truth. As we sing words of truth, our minds and hearts are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We're really changeable. We're fickle. We're easily swayed. We're tossed around by the waves of life. By speaking and singing words of truth, we change our minds. We realign ourselves with God. I can't remember where this analogy came from, but I'll just pretend it's mine. Our mind is like a field, and the words that we speak over ourselves are like a tractor driving up and down, creating deep tracks. And if we're not speaking words of truth over ourselves, we're creating bad thought habits in our mind. The tractor is just creating these deeper tracks. But then as we come back to the word of God, as we come back to the truth, then he starts drawing his own tracks in our field. In verse 28 of Psalm 22, David starts proclaiming truth about God. He says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. In 30:31, he says, future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And I'm sure that as he was writing those things, he is reminding himself. Because it's so easy to forget. I mean, I don't know if you've had seasons where you realize that you just haven't been properly reading your Bible, and you haven't been listening to worship songs. It's been a kind of subtle thing. And then actually your mind gets cloudy. You start to forget the truth. And then you come back to God and you realize it's like a clarity comes in your mind. You know, it's so important that we are speaking truth into our minds. And so much of our understanding of God is shaped by the songs that we sing. And when we think about church, we tend to think about worship as singing, and then we talk about the preaching time being the teaching. But actually, it's all teaching. It's crucial that our songs are speaking truth, because if they're not, then we end up being swayed by them. Unfortunately, these days there are so many good songs and so few songs that I've come across that I think, actually, I'm not sure about that. But there are some crucial truths that our songs should include. Not necessarily in each song, But here are some regular themes that I believe should be in our worship. So, probably most importantly, the gospel. Our songs need to be talking about our sin, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and our reconciliation with God. Like, if people can come to church and leave without hearing the gospel, there's something wrong. And a way that we can do that every week is in our worship. It's the crux, literally the crux of our faith. Our song should also be Trinity-centered. That we worship a God who is three persons. We shouldn't be unbalanced. Our song shouldn't be just singing about the Holy Spirit all the time, which is actually quite easy to get into. No, it needs to be Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. Songs need to affirm our identity in Christ. They need to be, again, singing words of truth over us that are actually going to lift us up. Biblical words about our identity. They should sing about our future hope and our place in heaven, because it's easy to forget that. It's easy just to focus on where we are now. And it should be talk about Christ's return. The crucial things about our faith, so that we don't forget them. With Psalm 22, we see that David was able to sing God's praises in the middle of difficult times. And how? Well, he had learnt that God was constant, always deserving of our worship. Worship shouldn't be dependent on us, because it's not about us. So just to recap, recognise your circumstances, be real with yourself, you lift up your eyes to God, and then focus on him, declare truth. Because if we focus on our situation, if we're just real with ourselves, but we never lift our eyes to God, we'll wallow and we'll just fall into self-pity. On the other hand, if we declare truth about God and we sing truths about him, but we never actually acknowledge our circumstances, we end up lying to ourselves and we never bring our situation to God. But I believe this process, these three things, take us from any place and bring us into the throne room of God. And as we practice this, it becomes quicker and quicker. I believe that as we realize that it's not about us, it's about him. I believe this can happen in seconds. But the quality of our worship should not be dependent on our feelings, emotions, or circumstances. God is worthy of our praises all the time. He remains the same. I also wanted to talk about some other practical things that I feel like we could change at Chesley Street. I really believe that God has big plans for us as a church. I'm going to step out a bit in faith. I mean, people have been talking about revival, and I believe it is going to happen. Don't know when. But I also have a conviction that we shouldn't wait for revival for our worship to be kind of revival worship. And I actually believe that it's my conviction that we are going to see a transformation in our worship long before revival comes. So what can we do to take our times of congregational worship from good to amazing? So first thing I want to say is to participate. You know, don't be passive. Don't be a consumer. Don't come to church just expecting to take. Know that you make a difference in the congregation. I think a lot of people don't realise this, that every person in the room actually affects the atmosphere, affects the worship. And I've been reminded this time and time again, the best time of worship I think I've ever experienced was a weekend away with about 30 people. And it was the loudest worship I've ever been in. And it was the most exuberant worship I've ever been in. And it just reminded me, because I've been to conferences in the past where I thought, oh, the worship is incredible. And yeah, it is, but you know, 5,000 people or whatever, it's going to be great. But actually 30 people, they reminded me that it's about faith. It's about turning up expectant and ready. Also, I remember going to a Julian Adams seminar years ago where he was going to be speaking on prophecy, but he said, let's start by worshipping. He got everyone to stand, and then we were kind of looking around for someone to play an instrument. He said, you don't need Matt Redman or anyone like that to lead you in worship. Let's just lift up our voices. And then we just spent 5 minutes speaking out in tongues. Again, incredibly loud, incredibly powerful moment, encountering God. Yeah, everyone makes a difference. Encourage you to focus 100% on worship. Don't let anything distract you from the purpose of you being there, which is to worship God. Also encourage you to think what you find yourself doing physically, like your posture may be an indication of what's going on inside. I encourage you, like, don't sit down unless you really need to. Particularly if someone comes to bring a contribution, like a prophetic word, that's still worship. We're still engaged. We're still setting our eyes on God. Yeah, stay standing, stay focused. But it's only about 30 minutes of worship time before we then have to go on to other things. And let's make the most of it. Next thing, which I think is so critical, is contributions. Using spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that church may be built up. In my experience, contributions have the power to totally transform a time of worship and raise faith. Like, worship isn't a one-way thing. As we lift up his name, God in turn speaks back to us. And we absolutely need the prophetic. 1 Corinthians 14:39 says, be eager to prophesy. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Hearing the voice of God is so crucial to the life of our church and is so crucial to bringing spontaneity in our worship. Like, if it's just one way, then it will actually feel dead. But if we have the conversation with God, he changes the direction of worship. It's a beautiful thing. I also say, don't discount yourself when it comes to spiritual gifts. I think people do this so much. They think, I'll leave it to other people because I've never been good at this. I've never been good at that. Actually, 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. If God is giving each of us something, there should be a long queue to the meeting leader in our meetings. We should give them a hard time because they're trying to work out what is God saying, because he's speaking to so many of us. And so the last thing I want to say is to come prepared. Now, worship isn't a warm-up, and we so often treat it as a warm-up. We only have about 25, 30 minutes of worship at the start. And what if we didn't have to spend the first 10, 20 minutes getting right with God, preparing our hearts, warming up? How would that change our worship if everyone came ready? Yeah, we can prepare at home, in the car, on the way to church. Spend time getting into his presence. If you need to, well, I think we all need to each time, repent. You know, repent of the things that you need to. Get yourself in the right frame of mind before coming to church. Be ready so that we can rush into God's presence as soon as it starts. And come expectant. Raise your faith for what is possible in worship. Because I think God is starting to raise my faith for what's possible at Chesley Street. Let's not settle for what we've seen so far. Let's press in and see what God has in store for us. Can we stand? Do we have time for a song? Yeah, great. Lindsay, could you and the band come out? I want you to ask God about something that you could change. Maybe for you, it's about expectancy. Maybe it's about having faith when coming to worship. Maybe it's about repentance. Maybe it's something that you've got out of the habit of doing. There are things that you actually need to say sorry for and find God's forgiveness. Maybe it's about being deliberate about using spiritual gifts. Perhaps you know you've got a gift that you haven't been using and God's been putting his finger on it. Maybe it's about preparing before you come to church, getting ready to enter his presence. So I just want you to think, if you just close your eyes, if you could just start kind of doing that. If you could just close your eyes, maybe lift your hands. And just ask God, what is it that he's saying to you? What can you change? How can I contribute? How can I participate? Also, I just want to say, if what I was saying about brokenness resonates with you, then please don't leave without getting prayer. I don't know if we have the ministry team. Hopefully there'll be some people at the back who will be willing to pray with you. If not, speak to someone that you've come with or that you know. Ask them to pray with you. But please don't leave without getting prayer. But remember this, that God can turn around your broken situation. Father God, we lift up your name. We worship you, Jesus. You are so worthy of our praise. I pray that you would come and speak to us now.